Let's take our Bibles and open them to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. 2 weeks from today, we'll begin a study through the Old Testament book of Daniel. We're calling it Waking Up to Different. The Sunday paper that you got today, if you unfold it completely, the outside of that Sunday paper has an entire picture of downtown Watkinsville and just kind of a morning in Watkinsville and the reminder that this fall, in many ways, we will be waking up to a very different world in very practical ways, very serious ways. And I look forward to breaking open the book of Daniel. We begin that on August 21st. It's a great study through God's Word for you to invite friends and acquaintances to come with you. And I think that there's, whether in church or out of church, there is a great awareness that our world is very different in 2016 than it was just a year ago, and with the promise of continuing to be rapid change around the globe. John chapter 4, we'll look at in just a moment, but look this way for just a second. In 2010, I stood before you and laid out 10 goals that I believe God had put on my heart for our church to accomplish by 2020. Almost 4 years away, about 4 years away now from 2020, we're making strong progress toward many of those goals. One of those goals was related to high expectations, and that is that we would operate and live as a church family with high expectations of what it means to be a part of the bride of Christ, of what it means to be a part of God's church. There's a sentence attached to that word, high expectations, that I wanted to review with you this morning. High expectations was defined in this way, that every person in our church family would be connected to a small group serving in an area of ministry and equipped and engaged in sharing the gospel with others. What does it mean to you today to be a member of Watkinsville First Baptist Church? Some of you are considering that. Some of you have been attending for just a few days, a few Sundays, some a few months, a few years, haven't taken that step toward officially being a member of this church family. Maybe you think, what's expected? Maybe you've been a member for 30 years. Here's an expectation for us as a church family. I believe that it is a high expectation. And that is that every one of us would be connected to some kind of small group. I don't mean that in a defined number of people. I'm talking about a group of, you're connected to a group of people smaller than this room. It may be a Sunday morning class. It may be a Thursday morning men's group. It may be a life group, like Vic mentioned just a minute ago, that sign-ups are beginning with. But somewhere you're connected to a group of people smaller than what you're connected to in this room. Second thing was that not only would be connected to a small group, but you would be serving in an area of ministry. It may mean that you're greeting at the door. It may mean that you're handing out Sunday papers. It may mean that you're helping with a college lunch next week. It may mean that you're rocking babies or teaching youth group or leading a small group or helping in the parking lot. That somewhere you're taking the gifts that God has given you and your salvation and using them for the glory of God through the upbuilding of God's church. And the third thing that is a part of this statement is not only connected to a small group and serving in an area of ministry, but that you would be equipped and engaged in sharing the gospel with others. It's this last phrase, equipped and engaged in sharing the gospel with others, that I want to address today. Beginning today, I intend to give a great deal of my life and energy to seeing that become a reality. As I stand before you as pastor, as I serve among you, as I walk among you as your shepherd, I'm saying in front of you, by example, by preaching, by testimony, by story, by encouragement, by prayer, I intend to do whatever I can in my power, with God's help, to see that you are equipped and engaged in sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with the people and world around us. There is no greater news, there is no greater need, and there is no greater joy than knowing Christ and making Him known. Every person in our church, really, Pastor, you're going to use the every word? All of us? Yes. E-V-E-R-Y. A-L-L. Y-O-U. Every. All. You. Would we not have the expectation that everyone who calls himself a member of the army would know how to use a basic gun? Would we not have the expectation that every member in our family would know how to escape our house if there was a fire and be willing to help those who cannot help themselves? And would we not expect that if we call ourselves a follower of Jesus Christ, holding to the hope of heaven, that we know so much of the love of God that we would want others who are on their way to hell to also know of God's love and rescue? And I can't do it alone. And quite honestly, I've not done a very faithful job alone. I'm thankful for the words of Charles Haddon Spurgeon on so many subjects. And he writes about how one person or a few is just not enough to introduce our world to Christ. Spurgeon writes, "With all that you can do, your desires will not be fulfilled. For soul winning is a pursuit which grows upon a man. The more he is rewarded with conversions, the more eager he becomes to see greater numbers born unto God. Hence, you will soon discover that you need help if many are to be brought in. The net soon becomes too heavy for one pair of hands to drag to shore when it is filled with fishes. And your fellow helpers must be beckoned to your assistance. Great things are done by the Holy Spirit when a whole church is aroused to sacred energy. Contemplate at the outset the possibility of having a church of soul winners. Do not succumb to the usual idea that we can only gather a few useful workers and that the rest of the community must inevitably be a dead weight. It may possibly so happen, but do not set out with that notion or it will be verified. The usual need not be the universal. Better things are possible than anything yet attained. Set your aim high and spare no effort to reach it. Labor to gather a church alive for Jesus, every member energetic to the full, and the whole in incessant activity for the salvation of men." Right. Tim, it's good to have you back, brother. So this morning, I want to ask you if you'd be open to making Christ known to others. Would you be open to making Christ known to others? You are God's plan for introducing others to Jesus. You mean? You. You are God's plan to introducing others to Jesus. And so what does it mean to be open? What does it mean to be open to making Christ known to others? Well, first of all, it means for us to open our eyes. I want to challenge you today to open your eyes. John chapter 4, let's look at it together and get God's word on this. John 4, verse 1. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. That means it was noon. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." And the woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." And Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." And Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." And the woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." And the woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." And Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Yeah. Amen. Just then his disciples came back. They marveled when he was talking with the woman, but no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of the town and were coming to him. And meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him something to eat?" And Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." Just moving down to verse 39, it says, "Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. 'He told me all that I ever did.' So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, 'It's no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world.'" So to be open to sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with others means first that we would open our eyes. We open our eyes just like Jesus had his eyes open at the well in Samaria. Some things happen. There's some things that we, with our eyes open, need to watch for. I'll give you five of these. First of all, I want to exhort you that when you open your eyes, that we must watch for God's hand in surprise situations. Watch for God's hand in surprise situations. The Pharisees were somehow putting pressure on Jesus. There was some kind of stir. There was some kind of tension in Galilee. So they leave the city. The normal route was not to go through Samaria. There's a very specific statement here. It says he had to pass through Samaria. We don't know the exact reasons on why he had to pass through Samaria. There is a sense, as I read the verse, that he had to pass through Samaria because God was up to something. And in our life, when we look around and think about the surprises that happen in our everyday life, we may ask, I don't know, why is it that this has come up? Why is it that I'm here? Why is it that that has changed? Could it not be that the surprises for men is actually a display of the sovereignty of God? And that we are in situations that we would call a surprise, that God would call right on cue. What's going on in your life this morning that's a surprise? Is it a surprise that you're here? Is it a surprise that you're in a Baptist church? Is it a surprise that you're worshiping in a gym? Is it a surprise that you are living where you're living? That your roommates have changed? Is it a surprise that the people next door sold their house? Is it a surprise that you can't sell yours? What's the surprise? Wednesday, I'm flying. I flew to Boston. My niece had surgery there. She did great. On the flight, I sit down, specifically had chosen an aisle seat when I got my ticket. I'm sitting in the seat. People are boarding. The seat was empty between me and a lady, and I turned and spoke to her, and I said, "This looks like it's going to be full, but we may have an empty seat here." And she said, "Yeah, I was noticing that." About that time, about an 80-year-old couple came walking down the aisle, and the lady stopped in front, and he came to the seat that I was sitting in, and he said, "Can I have your seat?" I'm thinking, I'm in an aisle seat, man. He's 80 though, you know? And he said, can I have your seat? And I'm supposed to be in the middle there beside you. And you could scoot over and I could sit right here so I would be able to talk with her while we fly. He thought she was going to be right here diagonal from him. I said, yeah, sure, that's fine. So I got all my stuff. I moved over and I sat down, looked at the lady, and kind of went like that. And so he starts to sit down, and the lady winds up. She's like, "That's not my seat. This is my seat." And she sat down in front of him. And I was kind of feeling good. I just said to him, I said, "Well, you thought you were going to be able to talk. Now you got to rubber shoulders." And I was just the 80-year-old couple there together. And he's like, "Yeah, that's true." And he stood up and he went up to the aisle in front of us and he asked the man in that seat if he would move so he could sit beside that lady. And so in just a matter of moments, there were four of us in seats that we did not belong in. I was still in my wrong seat. Some guy named Jim's now sitting by me, and this 80-year-old couple's up in front of us. I'm like, what is going on here? And I'm like, well, they're 80, you know, they're flying together, happily married, whatever. And so the plane starts to take off. He turns to the lady, and the first thing he says to this lady is, "So where are you flying to?" I'm like, dude, I'm just like, you get back here beside me in my seat. That's what I want to say. There were lots of surprises going on here on this flight. It's obvious. I'm in this text. I'm studying. I'm thinking God's up to something. And it just begins conversation. Jim's not supposed to be sitting beside me. I get to know Jim, talk to him a little bit. It did not lead to a conversation that went very far spiritually. But it was obvious. I know God was up to something in that surprise situation. What about yours? When our eyes are open, the second thing we see is that we must watch for God's hand in physically challenging times. It's very intriguing to me to see in passages of Scripture where Jesus' humanity comes through. You often see his divinity, but we often see his humanity. And it says in this passage of Scripture that having had to go through Samaria, he's at the well, and it uses this phrase in the ESV, so Jesus, wearied as he was. Jesus was tired. It's the middle of the day. He comes to the well. Obviously, tired, I'll get a drink of water. But the surprise situation, and in the time where he was physically challenged, hadn't eaten, we learn later the disciples try to get him to eat, and what becomes most important to Jesus in this time was not eating, but doing the will of the Father. And it's a great reminder to us that many times when we are physically challenged, when we're at our tiredest, when we're at our weakest, when we're at our busiest, when we're at our most distracted time, that may be the very moment that God brings divine appointments across our path to see if we're more concerned about our flesh than we are concerned about doing the will of the Father. Amen. To open our eyes means that we will watch for God's hand in those physically challenging times. Third, to have our eyes open means that we will watch for God's hand in socially awkward moments. We have this tendency to think that we're going to share our faith with a person, we're going to talk about Jesus with the person when the situation gets right, when the perfect opportunity presents itself, when the stars line up and there's a solar eclipse and the temperature is 72 and there's no chance of thunderstorms and I'm feeling good and I've been through there's so many things that we grab a hold of that we, when it get, and in this situation, she says, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman? It was a socially awkward moment for this woman. Many times we may use the excuse, I'm convicted and convinced, that I say, well, this could be awkward. I bet the town of Samaria, who many are in heaven today rejoicing, are glad that Jesus pressed through the awkward moment. God will use awkward social moments. Some of you were with me in Boston a couple of summers ago, and we were at Harvard Square in the Harvard bookstore on the corner, and I went there to this little shop, and I asked the man behind the counter if he had a particular t-shirt, sweatshirt with Boston on it I wanted to buy. And when I described what I wanted, and the lady standing beside me spoke up and she said, you're not from around here. I'm thinking, you must go to Harvard. You're right. My voice gave it away. That led to me saying to her, you're right, I'm from Georgia. Where are you from? Which led to further conversation, which led to me saying eventually to her, would you like to step over here to the side and let me share with you how Jesus Christ changed my life as a college student, which led to her praying in that store to accept Jesus Christ on the corner in Harvard Square. It was a socially awkward moment that God just broke through and used. A fourth thing that happens when we open our eyes is that we must watch for God's hand in the everyday needs of life. Watch for God's hand in the everyday needs of life. This woman undoubtedly had been to the well many times to get water. There's no more basic need in life than water. Jesus was at the well to get water, to rest. And in our everyday routine of life, there are conversations that happen over and over and over again related to the basics of life, as simple as a drink of water or a meal that gives us the opportunity to take what's temporary and move it to what's eternal. Amen. Listen. So many things. Jesus said, you're thirsty, you want water, I'll give you living water. So many events. coming back from Boston on Friday night, I was sitting beside a guy and I found out that he's in his last year at Georgia Tech. And I talked, he's an industrial engineer major. He's getting ready to get a job, and I asked him what he wanted to do, and he said, I want to work in a consultant firm. And I said to him with pause, because I was just, this was just prayer. I was just, Lord, help me. I know you're working. There's something. What do I say? How do I turn it? Why do we go from being a consultant? How do we go senior? Lord, just show me. And I just all of a sudden, I just turned. If I were to pray for you that God would give you the most perfect job you could ever have when you graduate, would that be okay with you? And he looked at me and he said, yeah, that'd be great. I said, awesome. Do you have a spiritual background? He said, yes, I'm Hindu. And then he said, what about you? What are you? I didn't know what to call myself. I was like, I'm Christian. Oh, really, really. And from that moment, I said, but I became a Christian when I was a junior in college. And God changed my life, and it just led. And there was just this moment where God took the natural ebb and flow of a student who's graduating from college and gave words for me to see that turn to a spiritual conversation. Open our eyes. To open our eyes, it means, fifth, to watch for God's hand in the deep hurts of life. To watch for God's hand in the deep hurts of life. Jesus had his eyes open. He says, go call your husband and come here. Jesus knew who she was. His divinity is on display here, having just seen his humanity. The woman answered him, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you're right in saying I have no husband, for you've had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. I don't know all the details. We don't know all the details, but every one of us in this room know that if this lady has been through a life with five husbands and she's now living with a man that was not her husband in Samaria in that day, that hers was a life full of hurt and pain and difficulty. And Jesus walked right into that life. And he offered her something that no one else had ever offered to her. And in our life, again and again and again, God puts us in a position, if our eyes are open, to see that people around us are hurting for a multitude of reasons. And that leads to the second point of how we must be open. We must open our eyes, and secondly, we must open our ears. Are you listening to the people that you live among? Are you listening to the people that you're in school with? Are you listening to the people that you shop with, buy from, sell to? Are you listening? What is their story? I met a guy named Cody on Friday morning. And just looked at him and said, Cody, who are you? Tell me your story. And about 30 minutes later, he took a breath. People have stories. David Cook wrote these words. He says, people have lots of stories, but few listeners. One of the greatest ways that you can be engaged, sharing your faith, is to open your eyes and then open your ears to the story that people are telling. How many people do you think had ever really listened to this woman's story? You kind of get the impression that everybody that had listened to her story had taken advantage of her. Listen, open your ears to a person's story. Start right there. And then third and finally, to be open means we open our eyes, open our ears. And third means, listen, it means that we open our mouth. It means to open your mouth. There is a point where we say, what is your story? And we listen to hear what's going on in another person's life. But here's an amazing thing. The connection that happens when we listen to somebody else's story, how open they are to hear our story. And I want to remind you that when you begin to speak, that the goal is conversation, not lecture. And many times when people get in some gospel conversation with others, what they're used to is somebody pointing their finger at them and preaching to them for 30 minutes instead of wanting to know, where are you? What are you dealing with? What's going on in your life? Here's how my life has changed. It's a conversation. Now, to open your mouth about sharing the gospel, for some, that's hard. I'm an introvert. Many of you are an introvert. And it's hard. We think, oh no, I'll open my mouth and I'll start talking to them about Jesus and I'll lead them to be Buddhist. You know, I'll just take them down the wrong road, the wrong path. I'll get them halfway to heaven and just drop them. And I don't know what will happen then. Some of you, it's really hard not to talk. And that's as important to not say too much, just say too little. It's a prayer thing, but we've got to open our mouth. And it begins with sharing our story. And then it moves from sharing our story to opening our mouth to share His story. We have not shared the good news of Jesus Christ if we just hear their story and they just get our story. What saves is not my testimony. What saves is the fact that Jesus Christ lived and died and rose again. And when a person puts their faith in the blood of Jesus who was shed for them, they receive forgiveness of sins because of what Jesus has done for them, not because of what Jesus has done for me. The gospel, you got to share His story. And in conversations, it would go something, you've listened, you've shared some things about your story, you've told what Jesus has done in your life, perhaps, to get to His story. It's something like this. Can I share with you how my life changed? And you share a story. Or you may say, can I show you? You know, there's apps right here on smartphones. Can I show you right here on my phone how Jesus changed my life? Can I draw for you? Can I just draw for you an image right here, like the bridge illustration or three circles? Can I just draw for you and show you something of how my life changed because of a man named Jesus Christ? You share His story. Bob McNabb, who worked for years among the Thai people, said, "Don't be afraid to start talking about Christ when you first meet someone. Be afraid of waiting." Be afraid of waiting. I'm praying that God would open our eyes and open our ears and open our mouth to share the good news of Jesus. Well, where do I start, Pastor? That's what I want to say over and over and over again to you in the weeks and months and years, if Lord willing. How do we start? How do we do this? How do we take knowing Christ and make Him known? Let me close. Here's how you start, okay? Remember, A-L-L. Remember, Y-O-U. Remember, E-V-R-Y, every, all of us. That's the goal. That's the hope. That's the prayer. First of all, number one, where do you start? Pray that you'll be open. It's a spiritual thing, spiritual battle. Getting here this morning, one of the worst things that can happen in my life happened this morning. My wife called me when I got to church and said, "There's a snake on the front porch." That is it's up there. One of the worst things that could ever happen to me. We've got a vicious cat that took care of it. And apparently, part tiger, but I don't know. It's a battle spiritually. Pray that you will be open. I mean, right now, just pray while I'm talking. Pray while I'm talking. Father, would you, I don't know how you're going to, but Father, would you open my eyes? Would you open my ears? Would you open my mouth to start sharing the good news that I'm holding on to? Pray that you will be open. Pray every day. That conversation on the plane did not happen out of habit for me. That conversation in the Harvard bookstore did not happen out of habit. Both of those occasions were because we had taken time as a group in Boston. We had taken time sitting in the gate waiting to get on the plane. Oh, Lord, help me to be open to the people that are around me. When I walked down that aisle of that plane, I was counting the numbers to see already who was sitting in that seat, to see who God might be going to put in my path to listen to share with, to pray for, to talk about Jesus to. Pray that you'd be open. Secondly, pray for people by name or face. Right now, who do you know that needs Jesus? Face comes to your mind. Co-teacher, co-worker, an employee that speaks a different language than you, the lady at the bank, the student that you teach, the son in your house, the parent in another state. Pray for people by name, by face. Third, write down your story. You can't talk about your story if you don't know your story. Write it down. Figure out some way to get in about 120 seconds what your story is of salvation. And here's a little different outline I want to suggest to you. I love this. You think about how do I get my story together to be able to share? Here are three things you could outline it. Well, number one, what was I feeling before I met Jesus? What was I feeling before I met Jesus? I was feeling at one point high on the world, and then right before I met Jesus, I was at my bottom. I was at my wits' end. Everything I had tried, being good. What was I feeling before I met Jesus? Secondly, why did I decide to follow Christ? I'm not talking about the theological jargon of the Spirit of God drew me to Himself and I was regenerated. And I'm talking about what happened. Why I decided to follow Christ is because there was nowhere else to turn. The girl I'd poured my life in, to the relationship I'd poured my life into had ended, and I didn't know where to turn. I'd heard all the good news, and I decided to follow Jesus Christ because it seemed to be the only thing that would last. And then third, put this in your story. What are the prayers God has answered since I trusted Christ? And when you tell someone what you were feeling before you met Jesus, and then you share with someone why you decided to follow Christ, then you share with them prayers that could be answered, prayers that He's answered, you have your story. Two more, and I'm done. Learn His story. Figure out a way to present what God has done for salvation in 90 seconds or less. Fifth, collect some tools. Collect some tools on how to share your faith. Could you put a slide up on the screen? Right now, could you put the slide? I want to give you my email address. I want to give you my cell phone number. And here's the response time this morning. Pastor, I want to be open to sharing my faith. And what I really need this morning are some tools. Just some tools. I need some help. I need some more information. I need you to walk me a little further on how to share my faith. I want to ask you to email me. So write that email address down. It's easy to memorize. Or text me right now. Just text me. Just say, hey, Pastor, I want some tools. I'm going to follow up. And we're going to put some tools in your hands. I'm going to try to share some things with us that will help all of us, every one of us, be engaged and equipped to share our faith with others. I want to ask our band to come right now. And for us to come to this place where we're going to share our faith, we have to come to a point to where we're surrendered. It gets to this point, like Jesus said, it is more important for me to do the will of the Father than it is for me to, and He said, eat. we've got to fill in the blank right there. It's more important for me to do the will of the Father than it is for me to worry about being rejected. It's more important for me to do the will of the Father than it is for me to be concerned about messing it up. It's more important for me, just fill in the blank. And this song we close with today is kind of a call to that. To surrender. So that we can take the greatest news, the greatest need, the greatest joy to the world around us.